You're listening to Messages of Grace, a podcast of Grace Baptist Church, Kelowna. At Grace, we believe that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We trust this message will be a blessing to your life today.
God is good all the time, and you say, all the time, God is good, yeah? Isn't that true? God is good all the time. I'd like to invite you to bow with me. Let's come to him in prayer once again. Let's pray. God, you are so good. And we are here this morning to proclaim that truth, to believe in that truth even more deeply, to respond to that truth. You have brought salvation to sinners through Jesus so that we might know your love for us. We don't receive your love, Lord, because we are good. We receive your love because you are good. You have sent your Holy Spirit so that we could know and receive your gift of life. You have given us your word so that we could know your greatness and discover what it means to live a life for Jesus. You have promised your presence so that we would never be alone. You've prepared a place in eternity for us so that we may not need to fear death. And we can live today with hope and confidence and with joyful anticipation. And Lord, there is so, so much more that you have done for us. And this morning we pray, open the eyes of our hearts as we open your word and show us what you want us to discover about who you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're extending the Easter season a little longer as we are spending a few more Sundays looking at some of the post-resurrection appearances and encounters of Jesus Christ before we then get back into our study in the book of Revelation. Acts chapter 1, verse 3 states that Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. I believe that we need to be reminded often that Jesus is alive. I know we all know that, but we still need to be reminded that Jesus is alive. He is real. He is at work in your life. He is at work in my life. He is accessible. He is approachable. Jesus is attentive to our needs and our hurts and our questions. He is here this morning because he is alive. You know, there's that old Easter hymn that goes, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. Remember that song? And then it says, he walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. That's not just pretty poetry, that is reality. And just because we don't experience the resurrected Jesus in the same physical sense as did the disciples in those 40 days after Resurrection Sunday, it is still true that we can experience Jesus in a very real way today. We can turn to him, we can count on him, we can confide in him, we can rest in him. He's alive. And so I want to invite us this morning to look at another time when Jesus appeared to his disciples. And let's consider what this encounter with Jesus tells us about how we can relate to Jesus even today. And I invite you then to turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. There are pew Bibles in front of you if you want to grab one of those. We're going to look at verses 1 through 13 this morning. And we'll work our way through this text together and discover what the Lord wants to tell us through his word. John chapter 21, 1 through 13. Verse 1 says, after this, and we read that after this and we go, after what? Well, after Jesus had already appeared to his disciples behind locked doors on the Sunday evening of Resurrection Sunday. After that encounter, here's another encounter. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Sea of Tiberias is also known as the Sea of Galilee or Lake Kinneret or Lake Gennesaret. Has various names. It's still the same place. And Jesus revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin. Thomas was the guy who initially doubted Jesus' resurrection until he actually put his fingers in Jesus' nail-scarred hands and in his side. So it was Peter and Thomas, and then Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, John who is the writer of this gospel, and two others of his disciples. They were all together, and Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." And they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. You know, it's you read that and it's kind of puzzling, is it not, that Peter and some of the disciples chose to go fishing at this time. Not that going fishing is a bad thing, but they had just witnessed the greatest miracle in history. Jesus had just come back to life and had appeared to them. And in John chapter 20, just the prior chapter in verse 21, Jesus was sending them to go out and do his work. He said to them, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you. So I'm even so I am sending you." And Jesus wasn't sending them to go fishing. And I asked myself, why in the world would Peter choose to go fishing at such a time as this? And I wonder, could it be that Peter, just like many of us, we tend to fall back into our old routines? After all, Peter was a fisherman, as were at least seven of the 12 disciples of Jesus. They were fishermen, and so they would just go and do what they knew to do. You know, some commentators, they believe that it was wrong for Peter to go fishing after Jesus had called him already in Luke chapter 5 to replace his fishing career with the mission to be fishers of men. But how easy is it to revert to old habits, to resort to past behaviors, to slip back into old ways? How easy it is for us to go fishing for the wrong things. And so our first key word that I want you to remember is the word fishing. I know some of you guys are sitting there, you're wishing you were out there on the lake maybe this morning, I don't know. Let's think about fishing, but maybe in a little bit different context. You see, Peter and six other disciples, they go out on the water, they spend the night fishing. They are obviously looking for something. Not just looking for fish. Maybe they're looking for something to bring in some cash. Maybe they're looking to kill some time or to satisfy a desire or a craving, or they cater to something to cater to their comfort, to their sense of familiarity, to scratch an itch, to steal an appetite. I think we all know something about that kind of fishing. Not fishing for fish, but fishing for something that satisfies, that gratifies, that fills, that fulfills. You know, our fishing holes, they come in different shapes and sizes. For one, it's the mall. For another, it's TV or social media or sports or cars or the couch or the workplace or gaming or gambling or chasing success, chasing money, power, popularity, health, security, approval. Or maybe most of all, we place our bets on our relationships. Maybe that's where we fish for meaning. You know, we tend to look to people to fill our cup, don't we? We do that. We do that automatically. I mean, people who are married, you know that. We look to our spouses. Sometimes we look to our children. We look to people who suffer from the same condition of sin and weakness as we do, and we look to them to fill us. spouse, kids, parent, a best friend. We look to our loved ones to heal our hurts, to make us happy, to create harmony in our lives, to supply passion and pleasure and rest and relaxation, excitement, stimulation, to fill us, to somehow complete us. But dear friends, unless we realize that we need to be looking to a different place, we will continue to pursue broken cisterns, as the Bible calls it. Broken cisterns that are unable to hold water and really supply what we are looking for. No human, no matter how close and how gifted they are, no human has the power to be our Savior. And so we should never place that heavy burden on any of our loved ones. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, the Lord says, "They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." That cannot hold water. And so that's our first key word, fishing. Next, we want to think about the word failure. Failure. The end of verse 3. It says there, they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. I've been there on the lake catching nothing. But there's something else going on here. It says here in verse 4, just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And we already talked about Jesus' resurrection body and his ability to appear in different forms at different times. Verse 5 says, and Jesus said to them, "Children," interesting, he calls them children in Greek, it's a paideia, which is a term of endearment, it's a term of camaraderie. He asked them the question, "Do you have any fish?" And they answer him simply saying, "No, no, we have no fish." You know, the famous British journalist of the 20th century, Malcolm Muggeridge, once said that failure is the most creative phenomenon of life. Failure is the most creative phenomenon of life. Did you know that failure can be God's gift to us? You know, when things don't work out as we hope, there's always something to be learned. There's always something to change in our lives, always something to grow by. Failure strips away everything that is inessential, and that can be a good thing. It teaches us things that we could not learn any other way. Failure can be that much-needed invitation to pause, to readjust our vision, and to look away from ourselves and to look to another. Failure brings us to the place where we recognize our own weakness, our own inadequacies that lie within, so that God's strength can be made perfect in our weakness. And the greatest gift of failure, perhaps, is that it brings us face to face with our need for someone who is greater than ourselves. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, he says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." And so here's a third key word for us, and that word is fruitful, fruitful. Let's look at verse 6. It says there that Jesus said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you're going to find some fish." And so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And that disciple whom Jesus loved, which would have been John, the writer of this gospel, he said to Peter, he said, "It is the Lord. It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put out on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, meaning he had taken off his outer garments. And impulsive as Peter was known to be, he threw himself into the sea to make his way to Jesus. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. Now, Jesus is able to redeem our failures. Do you believe that? But what I want us to see here is that Jesus is able to do more than we can ask or imagine if we depend on his power and not on our own. Do you want to live a fruitful life? You ever think about that? Is that on your bucket list? Do you want to live a fruitful life? It's an important question to wrestle with, because in reality, there are really only two options. We either live our lives for ourselves with dependence on self, or we live our lives for a greater purpose with dependence beyond ourselves. You catch that? Here are the two options. We either live our lives for ourselves by depending on self, or we live our lives for a greater purpose with dependence upon someone else. Someone who is beyond ourselves and has greater power than we do. You know, we may feel that we lose something if we capitulate our control to a greater power than our own and a greater purpose than ourselves. It's scary. We hesitate to go there, because it takes humility. It takes the loss of control, it takes surrender, it takes relinquishment, it takes being brutally honest with ourselves and our own limitations, and that doesn't sell well in a world that prizes self-made men and women. And we live in this world, and we are influenced by this world. And that's why I see this struggle in the life of Christians, where we know that we need to live for Jesus and give our lives to him and let him come in and take over our being and our doing. But we struggle with that. We struggle with that. We feel like we're going to lose too much. And maybe you caught this subtle shift in our fishing story. Here, 1 Peter confidently exclaims in verse 3, he says, "I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing." Later, someone else takes charge of the fishing expedition. Isn't that true? The Lord now tells them where to go and how to fish. Verse 6, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." You see, fruitfulness in our lives hinges on dependence far more than on our efforts. Fruitfulness in our lives hinges on dependence far more than on our efforts. And that's tough to get through our thick skull. John 15 presents a beautiful picture of the vine and branches that bears out this very truth. Jesus says there in verse 4, he says, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." You can do nothing. How does that sit with our ego? Guys, really? We can do nothing? Apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, without being connected to, without being dependent on Jesus, we are incapable of living a fruitful life that exalts Jesus and makes a difference for eternity. Do you believe that? You see, the Christian life is lived in dependence, not in independence. It is lived in dependence upon the Lord Jesus. You know, in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we read in Luke chapter 5 of an almost identical encounter that the disciples had as was true here. Peter also had been fishing all night in that story without success, and Jesus tells Peter to one more time let down his net in the morning, and then the catch filled two boats with a spectacular number of fish. And undoubtedly, you know, Peter was here now after Jesus was raised from the dead, and undoubtedly Peter must have been reminded of that experience when Jesus now again instructs them to cast the net one more time. And it's interesting that we have these two stories. They're so similar. And I wonder why twice? Why is it recorded twice? And like Peter, I would think we need reminders. We need to have repeat failures in life. We need those. And we need repeat experiences with Jesus, reminders to trade in our independence for dependence on Him. To trade in our self-sufficiency for finding our sufficiency in Jesus Christ. For it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts, Zechariah 4:6. Let me give you one more key word, and that word is fullness. Fullness. Now we can talk about the full nets in this story, but I don't believe that miraculous catch of fish is really the main point of the encounter here. The full nets are a reminder that Jesus is able to redeem our failures. He's able to do far more than we can do on our own. The full nets remind us of the discovery that King Solomon made when he said this in Psalm 127. He says there, unless the Lord builds the house. Remember that verse? Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build, they labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And so the miraculous catch is not the main point of the story. Fullness is not found in a miracle. You're looking for miracles? That's not where life is found. Fullness is found in the person of Jesus Himself. Amen? Let's read verses 9 through 12 says, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. And so Simon Peter went aboard and he hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Guys, don't ever get caught with 153 fish in your boat. And although it says there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. In my mind, as I read and reread the story all week long, in my mind, the invitation of Jesus, come and have breakfast, is the main event of this encounter. It's the main point of the story. You see, this ragtag group of disciples who abandoned Jesus when the going got tough, one of them denied Jesus three times. The others were very slow to believe that he rose from the grave. And having forgotten Jesus' call to be fishers of men, they decided instead to go out fishing for fish, reverting to old habits, resorting to past behaviors, slipping back into old ways, fishing for the wrong things. And yet Jesus, the resurrected Son of God, builds a fire and he prepares breakfast for them. Come and have breakfast with me. You know, the 153 fish are no longer all that important, are they? Being with Jesus is. Being with Jesus is. Friends, where do we find fullness? Where do we find fullness? You know, if we turn back to the last two verses of John chapter 20, they're incredible verses. It really warrants to do a whole nother message on it, but there are two verses here which really are a conclusion to John's whole gospel. Listen to what it says here. John 20, verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs, many other miracles in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. They were written down for us so that we see evidence that Jesus really is the one who he said he was, that he is the Son of God. And that by believing you may have life. And that by believing you may have life, but it is only found in his name. It is only found in his name. Life. Life is one of the key words in John's gospel. I think it comes up something like 36 times or more. He uses it over and over again. Why do we need life? Why do we need life? And the truth is that we have failed to live up to God's holy standard, and therefore the Bible says we are dead. And because we are dead, we need life. Ephesians 2:1 says that we are dead in our trespasses and in our sin. We are separated from God, and thus we do not have life. We may have physical life, but we are spiritually dead, and we don't need nets full of fish. That's not where life is found. That's not where fulfillment is found. We don't need to be looking for life on Wall Street or on the Toronto Stock Exchange. It's probably not a good time to go there right now anyways, but we ought not to be looking for life in all the broken cisterns that cannot hold water and are still constantly calling out to us. You know, they are Satan's distractions. Satan's distractions to keep us from the life that is found in Jesus alone. In chapter 10, verse 10 of the Gospel of John, Jesus says this. He says, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I came that they may have life." That they may have life, and not just existence, but have abundant life. You see, we need the Savior who has died for our sins and who rose again and who invites us to come to him so as to find life in him. Come, have breakfast. Come, have breakfast. John chapter 17, verse 3 says, "And this is life, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." It's to know him. To know him, where do we find fullness? Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." John 14:6. You know, Satan and this world, they present us with this lie. We're presented with some adventure or some enterprise or some pursuit or some acquisition, promising that these kinds of things will make us more happy than Jesus could make us happy. Isn't that true? I mean, that's Satan's great lie. That he can offer us something better than what Jesus can offer us. And in some sense, Satan is right. If personal and temporary happiness is what we are looking for, if that's what we're really looking for ultimately, then we may as well go with Satan's program. But which fountain can truly satisfy our deepest longings? Which well has true and lasting joy? Quoting Malcolm Muggeridge again, he wrote this. He says, I can say that I never knew what joy was like until I gave up pursuing happiness. Isn't that interesting? I can say that I never knew what joy was like until I gave up pursuing temporary happiness. For this discovery, he says, I am beholden to Jesus. And Jesus, who is the fountain of living water and the one who offers deepest satisfaction and life, life filled with purpose and with abundance and life that is forever, eternal life in his presence, this Jesus, he says to you this morning, come. Come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast with me. Couple more verses in our text, John 21, 12 and 13. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples there asked him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to those seven disciples and so with the fish. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them. You know, as the disciples were sitting around that fire, I'm sure that as Jesus took the bread and gave it to them, I'm pretty sure that they thought back to that night before the crucifixion, where according to Matthew 26, Jesus also took bread. And after blessing it, he broke it and he gave it to them, gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I think we can see a parallel here. And I would think that the disciples didn't understand much of that on that Good Friday night. But I would think by now, sitting around the fire, they understood a lot more of what Jesus was doing when he offered them bread. You know, in the same way, we want to end our time together this morning in remembering that Jesus loved you and me so much that he gave his life so that you could have life, so that you could have life. And we commemorate Christ's sacrifice for us as we celebrate, celebrate communion together. This is really a sacred time in the life of the church for those who are part of the body of Christ. And we want to examine ourselves this morning before we take the bread and the cup and inspect our relationship with Jesus. Do I know him? Be a good question to ask ourselves. Do I know him? Have I really put my faith in him alone for my salvation? Where or to whom have I been looking to for life, for fulfillment? What do I look to? Is Jesus the one? Is Jesus more to me than all these other things? And if the Lord is convicting you today that you have been looking for life in places that cannot deliver, then take time, even this morning right here, to confess these sins to the Lord and then experience his gracious forgiveness. I mean, look at how he treated the disciples after they all ran away as cowards. He treats us the same way. He's a forgiving Savior. Died for those sins. Let's celebrate that Jesus bore our sins on his in his body on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Because by his wounds you have been healed. By his wounds you have been healed.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with him, simply contact our church office by email. at office@gracekelowna.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.